We're in week 3 of Elijah, and we've been talking about the prophet and learning from his life and looking at all the chaos that King Ahab was causing and what Elijah did to respond by the power of God to that chaos. And so today we're talking about prayer. And Elijah, man, who better to learn about prayer from than Elijah? That guy is like the king of bold prayers. But before we can learn where we're going and how we need to get there, we got to know where we are right now, all right? So just show of hands. This is like interactive time. This is where we all learn together. Show of hands. Whose prayer life is like perfect, super awesome, doing it all the time, trying out that thing that scripture says, you're doing it without ceasing, like you wake up, you're praying, you're brushing your teeth, you're praying, you're like cooking some bacon, you're praying. I'm always praying when I'm cooking bacon because I'm very thankful for bacon. But it's like perfect, and you like talk to God regularly. Yes? Nobody? Cool. All right, so we're all on the same page, so we're all going to figure it out together today. We're going to look at one specific prayer that Elijah prayed, and we're going to take away 4 nuggets of truth out of that really, really bold prayer. Now, from my life, I thought I understood prayer. I thought I understood, you know, like, the Bible and all of the stories in the Bible that we read about these really awesome people and the things that Jesus did in and through them and then what Jesus did here on this earth. And I understood it. And so I knew how to pray. But there is something that you find out when you have children. You know nothing until you have had to explain some sort of principle to like a 3-year-old, something that makes sense to you, but explain it to a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, you realize just how little you know. And those of you that are parents are like, yep, we totally get it. So when we first moved to the Heights a few years ago, Gage was about 3 years old, and he was getting to that point in his life where he was asking all of the questions about all of the things. And so he's asking, you know, like, why do we pray? How do we pray? You know, every night before bed, we would pray with him. This was before Declan, our 2-year-old, was born. And so things were a lot more calm in our lives, and we only thought that we understood what chaos was, and then Declan came along, and we truly understand now. So we would, you know, take a long time every night before bed, and we would pray together, and we kind of had the same structure every night. We would, you know, start out, we take like the Lord's Prayer approach to the structure of our prayers, where we first come to God and we thank him for all that he's done before we give him the laundry list of things we need him to do. And so we taught Gage that way, you know, that we come to God and we thank him for all these things. And then, do you need to ask God for anything? Do you need to tell God anything? Well, you need to tell him. And we'd end the prayer with, every night, we still do it, bless our church, bless our people, bless our city. We love you, God. Amen. And so Gage thinks that that's how everybody ends their prayers. So if y'all ever pray in front of Gage, you better be ending your prayers like that, because he thinks that's how they end. So he's about 3 years old, and we're in his room, and, you know, I'm like snuggled up next to him in bed, and Bill's sitting on the edge of the bed, and so I said, okay, buddy, you want to pray by yourself? And he goes, yeah. Dear God, thank you for mom and dad, and thank you for all. I'm like, what is happening? And so Bill, I kind of look at Bill like, do you know? And he looks at me and he's like, do you know? And thank you for all that you do to bless us and provide for us. And finally I go, buddy, what are you doing? And he goes, I'm talking to Jesus. He's in my heart. Thank you for all that you do to bless us and provide for us. Oh, man, did we miss the theology somewhere along the way? Great. Awesome job, pastors. Our kid doesn't quite understand, so we had to, like, backtrack a little bit. Oh, buddy, yes, he's in your heart, but not literally, you little baby genius. He's not actually, Jesus is not a troll living inside of your shirt. You just, you know, he lives in your heart because he's always with you and he's always around you. But how many times have we been there? You know, that we feel like, Jesus, if you're a troll living in my shirt, why can't you hear me? Have you ever prayed a prayer and felt like it hit the ceiling and bounced right back down? Like, what do you do when God doesn't answer your prayer? Or when God doesn't answer your prayer the way that you're positive he should answer your prayer? Do we know how to pray? Do we know why we pray? The good news is Elijah knew. We can look at the life of a bold prophet who stood before God and said, this is what I'm going to pray and it's going to happen. And we can learn from his life. We can glean from the things that are in scripture. So Bill's been talking about the story of Elijah and kind of setting up what we're going to hit on today. King Ahab, Jezebel, man, those two were messing it all up. And so Elijah comes to him and he's like, hey, you're super evil. You're doing a lot of shady stuff. God doesn't like it. I don't like it. You shouldn't like it. Get your life right and fix it. And they're like, no, we're good. And Elijah's like, hey, listen, it's for your own benefit, because if you don't, God's going to withhold the rain. Now, at this point in time, that's a big deal. Water is gold. Water is everything. Water was literally their life. Everything flowed from the water. So their food came from the water. Their cleanliness came from the water. So if there was no water, people were nasty. People were hungry. People were dying. Chaos had ensued. For 3.5 years, there was no rain, no water. God said, enough is enough. Clean it up. So I'm going to take the water back. And Elijah was like, hey, man, I tried to tell you. I mean, this is on you. Like, I tried to tell you, and God did it. And so now, here we are in the midst of chaos. And so we're going to look today at what happens once Elijah realizes, all right, it's time to move on. It's time to move forward. Now God is ready, I feel like, to bring back the rain. And so that's what we're going to look at here. How often do we get in situations where we don't really understand prayer? Where we read stories about people like Elijah and we're like, sure, but that's Elijah. He's a prophet. This is what James says, and man, y'all know, I love the book of James. It's my favorite book in the Bible, so anytime I can go back to James, I like it. So this is what my friend James says in chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, no rain fell for 3.5 years. He wasn't some superhero like that understood this special kind of like rain dance to do to keep the rain, like to flip the switch off. He was just a normal guy, a regular guy with an irregular prayer that he boldly brought to the Creator and went, all right, let's do this, God. So in comparison to Elijah, who can command the rain by the power of his prayers, our prayer life is a little bit like lowercase p, lowercase r, lowercase a, y. Elijah, though, this guy, he prayed. Every letter was capital. He stood before God and said, no rain. And God said, okay. So this is where we'll pick up now. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42. So Elijah wakes up and he's like, all right, it's time. It's time to move forward. So he climbs to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, go and look out towards the sea. So the servant went and looked and then returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. 7 times Elijah told him, go and look. Finally, the 7th time, his servant told him, I saw a cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Every single one of us struggles with our prayer life. I do, you do, we all do. For us as individuals, corporately for our church, it's hard to make that commitment to consistency. What do we do when God doesn't answer our prayers? What do we do when he doesn't answer how we want him to? How do we pray? Why do we pray? How do we carve out the time in our busy lives? Well, this is what Elijah says. This is what this story tells us. How do we pray? Well, first, we do it humbly. So Elijah climbs up a mountain. Now, today, that's a big deal to climb up a mountain, but this is like pre-invention of carabiners, all right? So he climbs up a mountain, gets to the very top. Surely we can infer that he was winded, he was tired, probably dirty. And the first thing that he does is he gets low. He gets down on his knees before the Creator of the universe, humbled himself in every way to make his request made known to God. He climbed up the mountain to get as close as he could and then got low to humble himself in every way. There has been several times in my life where I have prayed humble prayers, where I have been so overwhelmed by the weight of what I was facing that I literally have buckled in humility before God. But no time that I can remember as well as when I was pregnant with Declan, our two-year-old. We had prayed for Declan for a long time. And by my calculations, Declan was supposed to arrive 2 years prior than what he did. And so when we finally found out we were pregnant with Declan, we're like, oh, good, nothing's broken. All right, great. So let's move forward. And we do all the normal things and go to the doctor and do all the ultrasounds and do all the checkups and take all the prenatal horse pills and all that stuff. Everything firing on all cylinders. And we had the same doctor for Declan that we did for Gage. And she calls one day and she's like, hey, I don't want to alarm you, but I also don't want to not tell you things. I'm like, well, that's not good. That never sounds good coming from your doctor. And she's like, we're looking at the ultrasound and we're kind of measuring all the different, you know, all of Declan's different body parts. And we're far enough along now that we know he's a boy. He has a name. Like, we're ready for this baby. And she says, and his head's not growing the way we want it to. It's looking a little bit too small. And so I'm going to tell you, and she's really funny and really kind, and I just love her so much. And she says, I'm going to tell you the name of it, but don't try to Google it because you won't be able to spell it, and just trust that I'm telling you the right thing. It's his head is too small, and we are worried that there's going to be something wrong. I'm like, well, okay. I mean, there's not really anything left to say at that point, so we hang up. And of course, my first thing is I immediately start bawling. And then I buckle under the weight of humility because I know that that baby needs a healing that I can't bring. That there is some rain that needs to fall, and I know the guy who brings the rain. That there is a healing that needs to happen, and I can't do it myself. And so I fell on my face before my Creator, knowing that he would heal him. And if you've seen my two-year-old now, not only did God heal his little head, he like extra healed him. He's like a bobblehead. Because that's what God does. When he answers a prayer, he doesn't just answer. He shows up and he shows off and he's like, I'm not just going to fix his head. I'm going to make sure everybody knows that I did it and I'm going to give him an extra big head. And so now I have a big old fat-headed baby and I'm proud of it because my God did that. I humbly submitted myself to the Creator, knowing that it's not in my power, it's not anything I can do, but oh man, you are more than enough. And he was, and he is. And this is what my friend James says: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Humility always precedes the miraculous. That's always the first step. So pray humbly, pray specifically. You see, Elijah knew what needed to happen. He saw the chaos. He knew the strife. He knew the answer was rain. So he did not go to God and go, oh, God, help us. Oh, God, heal us. Oh, God, guide us. Give us wisdom. Help us through this. He said, nope, God, give us rain. That's what we need. We need water. Bring the rain. Then he sends his servant to go look for that specific thing. I am praying for rain. You go and see where it is. Go and find it. Go and look until you see rain. He asked an all-knowing God very specifically for what he needed. So if we flip back to James, what does James say? You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. In humility, we can bring our needs to God and specifically ask him for those things, knowing and trusting that he is more than enough, that he is able, that we can go, okay, God, my finances are in shambles. I need X amount of dollars. You better believe I am praying that specific prayer for action groups right now. There is a specific dollar amount that we need to complete this project, and I am praying for that amount so that when God shows up, there's no way it can be me. There's no way that I can go, look at what I did, because I prayed specifically, and he showed up in that way. Yeah. That's what he does. Pray humbly. Pray specifically. Pray persistently. Now, this is the hardest part of the story, I feel like. Because I want to identify with the servant, okay? So first of all, Elijah goes up a mountain. He's not by himself. He has a servant with him. So he's like looking at this guy and he's like, hey, we're going to go up a mountain. Okay, let's go. So they go up the mountain and they get up there and he's like, all right, I'm going to get down here. I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to ask for rain. Now you go and you find the rain. Okay, go and look for it. All right. He goes and looks and he comes back and he's like, oh man, sorry, bud. No rain. All right, you ready? Nope. I'm going to keep praying. Now go and look for the rain. Okay. Hey, there's no rain. Like around 4 or 5 times. Okay. Still no rain. How long are we going to do this? Oh, you want me to go back? Okay, I'll go back. Hey, no rain. There's still no rain. 7 times, scripture says. He sent that guy back to the edge of the mountain. Go look at the sea. Go find the rain because I'm going to keep praying until the rain comes. There had to have been at some point, I'm just inferring this, scripture doesn't tell us this. There had to have been at some point where the servant went, God, come on, bring the rain because we're going to be here all night until you do, because Elijah is going to pray persistently. He's going to keep asking. He's going to keep humbling himself and specifically praying for what we need until you show up, because we know that you will. This is what James says. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Prayer is not about the merit of a person. Prayer is about the goodness of our God. Is about the grace of our God, is about the provision of our God. It's not about you. It's about him and where you're putting your trust and where you're putting your hope. When you persistently ask and then he shows up, guess who gets the glory? Not you. And that's the best part, that it's about him. What have you quit praying for that you need to start praying for again? What about those finances? What about that job that you hate? Those people in the office that you can't stand? You prayed for them, and they're still terrible. When is God going to show up? What about those fractured relationships? Those missing relationships? Those painful relationships? God, you're obviously not going to fix them, so I'm just going to stop praying. What about that freedom that you need? That addiction you have been facing? The weight of it is just so much, and God obviously isn't going to take it away, so I'll just stop praying. Every single time that servant came back, Elijah said, fine, there's no rain. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep asking until I see what my God will do. Keep praying, because persistence pays off. We should pray humbly. We should pray specifically. We should pray persistently, because we get to pray expectantly. This is the best part of the story. Like, I'm gonna get fired up now, because this is the best part of the story. In verse 44, finally, the 7th time, thank goodness, his servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. And now let's look at Elijah's response. Then Elijah shouted. Okay, hold on. The servant did not say, great news, Elijah. There's a big old fat thunderstorm cloud up over the sea pouring down buckets of water. We're going to need lifeguards to handle all this rain. And Elijah's like, okay, great. No. The guy says, I see a tiny little cloud. It could be like a smoke signal. Like, it's just so off in the distance. And this is what Elijah says. Hurry, tell Ahab. Go and tell him. Ahab's a little bit further down the mountain. Tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. Tiny little cloud off in the distance. And Elijah's like, there's my God. There he is. He's coming. He's sending the rain. I asked him, and now it's happening. The rain is coming because we asked. We kept asking and kept asking and kept asking. And now the answer doesn't look exactly like we thought it should. But that's still the answer. God's still sending the rain. Salvation is here. Circle the wagons. Get the horses out of here because they're not going to be able to make it through this rain. You know, there's been times in my life where I've prayed expectant prayers. They're not easy. It's not easy to pray an expectant prayer because your human side takes over and you're like, God's going to do it. But is God going to do it? Will he really? Because that's a big prayer. I'm praying for rain for all these people. That's a big deal. But what encourages me is one of my most cherished expectant prayers I'm looking at. See, when I moved to the Heights, I had no money, no people, no promise of a church ever getting off the ground. But I saw a cloud the size of a man's hand off in the distance. And I knew that my God had promised that he would build his church here in this neighborhood. And so when I saw that cloud, I knew I don't feel drops right now. I sure could use a drop right now, God. But I see a cloud, and I know that my God will do what he says he will do. And this is where the story kind of ends, this part of the story. In chapter 18, verse 45, and soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He humbled himself before God and specifically asked for a gigantic need and kept asking, trusting, and knowing that God was going to do it. And then it happened. The rain came and it poured down. He saw a tiny little glimmer of hope off in the distance, and soon that turned into a flood of his promise. 800 years later, Jesus himself tells this same principle, these same precepts to his disciples. So they're headed into town, into Jerusalem, and they walk by, you know, there's kind of meandering down the road, and we can almost skip past this in scripture and almost count it as insignificant. But they walk by a fig tree, and scripture says that Jesus sees it, and he's like, I could go for a fig. That sounds pretty good. Goes up to the tree, no figs. Well, when you're the creator of the universe, and you want a fig, and you don't get a fig, you get to curse a tree. So he was like, fine, you're going to want to give me a fig? Nobody will eat from this tree ever again. So it doesn't really say much about it. They move on. They get into Jerusalem. They get to the temple. Everybody's acting a fool. All right, they've turned the temple into a marketplace. They're buying and selling things and slaughtering animals, and Jesus loses it. And he starts flipping over tables, which is awesome. And Jesus says to the crowds of people, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. So all the people, of course, are like, rude, and they leave. Like, they're done. They're over it. They all start conspiring on how they're going to kill Jesus because they're just so upset. So the day ends. The next morning, the disciples and Jesus are walking back out of town, and they pass by that same tree. But now this time, is dead, like dead. Not like a little bit withered, like straight down to the roots, it's gone. Same tree, 24 hours later. So this is what happens in verse 21. Peter, man, I love Peter. He always pipes up, like Peter can't keep it to himself. I love it. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died. You seeing this? It's gone. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Awesome! We want to stop right there. Awesome! I can pray for anything, and Jesus will do it. That's great. Okay, but then there's verse 25. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Prayer is not about what we can gain from God. It's about what we can share from God. That when we are humble, when we are specific, when we are persistent and expectant, that then our prayers line up with His will. That it changes us just as much as it changes the circumstances. That when we look in the distance and we see a tiny little cloud, that doesn't affect our prayers. That it doesn't look the way we thought it should, so it must not be the answer. That He is still God, and He's still working on our behalf. He is still ready and able and works miracles today. We don't just get to read about miracles and go, oh, that's great, and move on. We get to live in the miracles. That He answers our prayers when we come before Him, trusting that He will. So we're actually going to put this into practice right now. Because what good would a sermon about prayer be if we didn't actually try praying? And it might feel funny. Maybe you've never prayed before. Maybe you're not sure if you're doing it right. Is this how I'm supposed to do it? Prayer is so simple, so beautiful, so multifaceted, but so simple. It's just a conversation. You just get to come before God. And let me tell you, there's nothing that you can say that will shock Him, that will surprise Him, that will turn Him off from you. He knows you. He knows how messed up you are. He's seen your baggage and He loves you anyway. He loves you just the same. So when you come to Him, you get to tell Him all those things, knowing that He will take care of you, that He will supply your every need, that He will work on your behalf in every situation because He is God and that's who He is and that's what He does. It's that simple. So when we talk to God, we can rely on Him. That when we humbly come before Him with our very specific needs and we keep asking, He answers us because that's what He does. Let's pray. Jesus, we love You, and we are so incredibly thankful for the power of Your word. Thank You for giving us Elijah. Thank You for letting that story be written in Your word so that we can see it, we can read it, we can learn from it, and be encouraged by His life. Thank You for showing us how to pray bold prayers. Thank You for encouraging us in the moments when we don't understand, when we don't know how to trust. Thank You for what You are doing in and through us as individuals and what You're doing in and through us as a church, all by the power of prayer. Because You have answered our huge, audacious prayers time and time and time and time again, and we know that You are still doing it. You are still able. You are still more than enough, and You always will be. Thank You for meeting us, for guiding us, for changing us, and for answering our prayers. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Lord, thank you for that powerful message. Thank you that it's in Scripture, that we can go back and we can identify and see practical ways to exercise this most fundamental thing of Christianity. Lord, but so fundamental, but so vast and powerful. Lord, I pray that not a soul in this room misses this opportunity to have the power of God alive in their life. Lord, the things that each and every individual just prayed, Lord, I lift them up to you. Lord, if it's finances, Lord, I pray that you begin to come through in a big way, in new ways, Lord. If it's relationships, Lord, I pray that you begin to mend, you begin to soften hearts and fill holes in hearts so relationships can come back together. God, if it's jobs and work, Lord, I pray that you will begin to provide new paths, new doorways, Lord, or mend old ones that need to be opened again. Lord, whatever it may be, Lord, if it's physical ailment, Lord, you are the healer. I pray that you come through, whether it's through doctors or in a miraculous way, but anyway, in all ways, in all of this stuff, it's in you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that when we come to you, that we will align with your will so that our prayers will align with you, what you want for our future, so we can see it come to truth. Come to happen. Lord, let your will be done. Lord, I pray the same thing for Village Heights as we continue forward and grow as a church and as a body, and we tell people about Jesus and we recreate what they think about church. Lord, we are asking for specific things. Lord, let your will be done, Father, in all that we do, in everything, individually, corporately, as a group, Big C, Big Church, let your will be done. Lord, I cannot wait to see the cloud in the distance, to see your will, to see your miraculous things happen for Village Heights and the individuals. Lord, I can't wait to hear the stories of what you're doing, not just right now, but what you have been doing, because you knew, already knew what we were going to pray for. You already knew it was coming, and you already want to provide. You want to provide more for us than we actually want it. Thank you for loving us that much. Bless all of these things. Bless Village Heights. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.